Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Pick up your cross and follow me. These are words that I think we're all too familiar with as Christians. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably heard somebody say these words or heard them in church or read aloud dozens, if not 100 times. But when you think of the cross, what images jump to mind? Hope? Absolutely. Life? Definitely. Strength? Perhaps you see the cross and it regrounds you in your faith and you are strengthened by it. Do you think of Jesus? Of course. How could you not think of Jesus? In fact, the image of the cross is now so synonymous with Christianity and Jesus that it's hard to separate it from what it was originally there for. The cross is a central symbol of our faith. You see Christ's sacrifice, his forgiveness, his victory over sin and death. One of the things about reading the scriptures is the more you read it, the more you get the context in which it was written. And in our gospel reading, it was only this year that something finally clicked. It's something I always knew, but I didn't really grasp. Jesus is saying this not after the resurrection. This isn't a post-resurrection, like, hurrah, pick up your cross and follow me. This is before he's gotten to Jerusalem, before he's died. He's surrounded by all the throngs of people that are around him. And he says to pick up your cross and follow him. Now, interestingly, in the time in which Jesus lived, if you were one of those people, what images would spring to your mind? Life? No. The cross meant death, public, painful, humiliating death. Hope? No. Despair. Did they think of Jesus? No, instead they thought of Rome. Because the cross at this time is not a symbol of Christianity. It's a symbol of Rome's political power, how they have bent the world to its knees to serve them. It's their giant billboard sign that says, this is what happens when you step out of line. This is what happens when you commit crimes or you stand against the might of Rome. It was an instrument of terror. Now, with that in mind, hear again the words of Christ. Whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. To them, that doesn't sound very inspiring or hopeful, but fills with dread. And Jesus, he makes it even harder. He speaks that unless you love him more than father or mother, wife or children, brother, sister, and yes, even your own life, you cannot be his disciple. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't telling you to hate your parents. He's not telling you to become this hate-filled monster. What he is saying is that nothing, no relationship, no possession, not even your own life, can come before him. That is the cost of discipleship. He even continues to hammer this point home by two little parables. A man wanting to build a tower, he must first sit down and see if he has the means and the wherewithal to finish it. Or a king who's going to war with another kingdom, counting his troops and saying, can I with 10,000 defend against 20,000? Or do I have to sue for peace? Jesus is saying, don't come after me lightly. Count the cost. know what it is to follow me. Jesus isn't sugarcoating it for those following him. He's not saying, follow me and life is going to be sunshine and rainbows forever. He's being honest. And if we're honest, those words are a bit hard for us to hear. Do we not live in a culture that loves religion to be easy? We like discipleship when it fits into our schedule, when we have time for it, when it doesn't cost too much, if it doesn't make us too uncomfortable. But Jesus is not like that. Following him means carrying a cross, sacrifice. It means putting him above everything else. But this is not new. If we go back to and go see Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 30, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, then you shall live. But if you turn your hearts away, you shall surely perish. Therefore, choose life. Again, life or death, blessing or curse, is the same choice Jesus puts before the crowd. Follow me. And it has a cost. But in me, you have life. Turn away, and life may be easier for a time, but ultimately that leads to death. That same choice that was given to them, the Lord calling out, come and follow me and pick up your cross. Will we walk the easy way of the world, or will we walk the costly way of the cross? The final image is perhaps the best, the image of salt. Salt! It is a bold flavor. It preserves food that won't spoil, and it's purified. Salt is added with purpose. It is not some bland supplement. Jesus speaks, salt is good, but if it has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be reserved? Be restored. It is of no use. Not even for the manure pile. It should be thrown away. To us as disciples, his point, we should not live in stillness, be useless, but rather we as disciples are called to live with purpose. We are meant to flavor the world with the love of Christ. You are meant to preserve truth in a culture that is rotting away and hates the truth you speak, that of Christ. It is too easy to lose that distinctiveness, that bold flavor, to lose our saltiness, to blend in so much with the world that we can't even be seen as Christians. And maybe this can all sound a little abstract, but in the letter to Philemon, we're given a great example. Philemon, living in Colossus, owns a slave who has run away. Now, under Roman law, that slave is property, and for running away, he should be punished, or at worst, executed. And Philemon has every legal right to do so. That's what the culture expects of him. But Paul writes, appealing to him, he says, no longer receive him as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ. At that time, would have been radical. Not only costly, for Philemon to forgive his slave, to welcome him back, not his property, but his family, How would he look in the eyes of his peers or in his neighbor's eyes? He would lose status. And because he'd be losing and giving up a slave, it would cost him financially. But that is what discipleship looks like. That saltiness in action. Countercultural, and it love that shows the world what Jesus is like. So what about us? What about for you and me? How can we be that salt that Jesus describes? It means saying no to sin when everyone else is saying yes, when it's convenient, and saying, hey, it's all right. The culture says it's okay. It means holding fast to the word of God in a world that continually and openly mocks it. It means forgiving those who have hurt you deeply because Christ forgave you first. It means holding to Christ when it costs you your fortune, your fame, and even your life. Discipleship means living a life where Christ comes first and everything else a distant second. Now we come back to that understanding of the cross when Jesus says to pick up only those who can pick up their cross and follow him. We have a better understanding of what the cross is, but how great and how wonderful and how joyful, yes, joyful, that when we hear those words, we understand them in light of the resurrection. When Jesus says, come pick up your cross and follow me, we know that he picked up his cross first for us. He counted the cost of saving us. He looked at our sins, our weaknesses, and he said, you all are worth it. Today, Jesus calls you. Pick up your cross and follow me. It won't always be easy, but it will give you life. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.